Please open in your Bibles to Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, I'll be reading two texts. The first is actually two from Romans, one from Romans 9 and one from Romans 10. And then when you get to Romans 9, turn over to Galatians 6. First Romans 9, 1 through 5. I tell you the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen. And then chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. And then turn over to Galatians chapter 6. We'll read two verses from Galatians 6, actually Galatians 4. Galatians 4. The first one is verse 19. My little children, for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. And then up to verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. The title of the message today and the next few messages is The Burden of the Lord. And the text in Romans 9, 1 through 5, chapter 10 and verse 1 represent the burden we should have for unsaved people. And the text in Galatians 4, verse 6 and verse 19 represents the burden we should have for believers, for God's people. And after studying this subject out, it's amazing how much the Bible talks about the burden of the Lord and a burden in general. There are many topics and subjects related to the responsibility and the experience of believers in manifesting the burden of the Lord. The church must have God's burden to be faithful in expressing and communicating God's truth and God's heart to the world. 200,000 people, approximately, we're told, die every day outside of a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. That's a lot of people who die and go to hell because they have not known the Lord. And God has appointed us as His people, as believers, stewards of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message of salvation. He's appointed us as ambassadors to go forth and not only proclaim His truth, but represent all of His doctrines and claims to the world, to every person therein. And the nature of the church in the world is such that believers have constant burdens, constant and many burdens in many ways and in many forms. In one way or another, every one of you, either very deeply, very heavily, or slightly, have a burden as a Christian. And certainly that burden does not stop you from functioning mentally, emotionally, and spiritually. Some do. But most of the burdens we have do not prevent us from functioning normally in life, but nonetheless, they're there. And so, if we have many and constant burdens as a Christian, especially the burden we should have for the lost. How can we represent Christ as stewards of the mystery of the gospel? How can we represent the feelings, thoughts, and truth of Christ to the world? And how can we see the world through the eyes of Christ without the burden of the Lord Himself? We can mouth truths of Scripture, the doctrines of the gospel, mechanically, robotically. We can prop up a good front, but we must have God's heart and His burden. So over the next few weeks, we're going to delve deeply into the Scripture. We're going to look at the array of burdens that we are taught about in Scripture. Some of them we are called to have. Some of them, most of them cannot be worked up artificially. Like you take the Christian burden pill when you wake up in the morning and then you'll have God's burden. No, these burdens are reestablished and renewed in us as we walk closely with the Lord. The more we walk with Him and His truth is flowing through us and His Spirit is filling us, that burden becomes stronger and becomes clearer and more focused. And so to serve God accurately and faithfully, especially as it relates to sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel in word and through our lifestyle, we must have the burden of the Lord. Now, if you turn back to Romans 9, the Apostle Paul is not an unusual example here. Someone would say, well, he's an apostle. He has a burden. No, he is representative of all believers. And in our study of Romans, eventually we're going to get to this passage. I'll not go into too great detail because of a lack of time today due to the baptism service. But we see, first of all, that we should have a burden for the lost. The apostle says in verse 2 that I have great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. And what is this grief for, Paul? Paul lays bare his heart and tells us that he has sorrow. This word sorrow comes from a Greek word that often refers to grief from losing a loved one. When was the last time you lost a loved one? Maybe a father or a mother, a sibling. You remember the grief you had? It was overwhelming. It was irrepressible. The tears sometimes in such a situation cannot be restrained. You just keep going on and on and on and weeping for this loved one. This is the kind of sorrow that Paul had for his fellow countrymen, the Jews, his burden. This is a burden. This deep sorrow for his unconverted kinsmen after the flesh. He says also in verse 2 that he has grief, not only sorrow, but grief. And this word in the Greek is from a word that means consuming, grief, pain, and sorrow. It goes very deep. It consumes you. The grief is so great, your emotions can't take it. You can't bottle up and control your emotions. This is a grief that is very deep and painful. That's the gist of the Greek in defining this word. This grief is similar to the sinking of your heart when you hear, like I said, the death of a loved one. It just is overwhelming. And have you ever felt that way when you think about unsaved loved ones, lost people that are close to you, or even those who are not close to you? Because the same experience comes through the Spirit of God, whether it be a stranger or a close loved one who was lost. Your heart is filled with grief, and it's almost overwhelming when you think about this unsaved person, when the Spirit of God opens up the eternal implications of their destiny and their plight. If they continue on the path that they're on, without conversion, without saving faith in Christ, this grief grows. You begin to say, Lord, no, don't let this person die and go to hell. And so the intensity of the pain and sorrow is indicated in verse 2 by the words great and continual. These adjectives describe the kind of burden, the kind of grief the Apostle Paul had for his unconverted countrymen. Most of them he didn't even know personally. Do you have this burden? Do you have it? You have this burden for unsaved loved ones. Do you? This grief and sorrow is great, it says, and continual. It's not a fleeting thing. 2 weeks after you get saved, you're so full of the Holy Spirit and you have this burden for lost ones, and then you never feel it again. You never have the burden again. Paul's heart was constantly burdened for his Jewish brethren's salvation. And this burden should be, Brother Larry, the driving force behind our evangelistic work and efforts. No? God's not looking for robots. He's looking for brothers and sisters, men and women, boys and girls who know the Lord, that are filled with His heart's burden for the lost, that see the lost through the eyes, through the heart of Jesus Christ. God does not delight in the death of the wicked, as manifested through our Lord's reaction when He was coming into Jerusalem and paused and saw the city. His heart was broken for them. He had a burden for the salvation of His countrymen in Jerusalem. He cried out with the burden, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you as a hen does his chicks, but you would not." And it says He wept. It says He wept at that moment. He wept for them. The burden was so great. When was the last time you and I, in prayer, wept tears of grief and sorrow, tears of great longing for the souls of our unsaved children, our unsaved neighbors, our unsaved loved ones? Or do we live in such a post-Christian world, so fast-paced, so industrialized, so glutted with information, that we don't have deep, heart-wrenching burdens and thoughts, anointed by the Spirit of God, driven by the Spirit of God, like this, for the lost? We're so superficial, so shallow, because we've venerated technology to a place where we're constantly looking at and occupied by visual technology. And it's dumbing us down. And it's causing our burden to be evaporated and deteriorated. The only way that burden will be renewed is by immersing your mind and your heart and your thoughts in God's Word and in prayer. For it is sanctified by the Word of God and prayer. Amen? Amen. You see, Paul's sorrow here in Romans 9 was due to what he knew would happen to his fellow countrymen if they didn't get saved. And in his thoughts and in his mind, he said that just can't happen. They can't all die and go to hell. That's unacceptable. If I have anything to do with it, Paul is saying, even if I have to give up my own salvation, which he didn't mean that literally, only theoretically. But his attitude was such that he was willing, theoretically, to give up his own salvation so that they could be saved. You can't manufacture such an attitude. You can't artificially create such a disposition that you would be willing, like the Lord Jesus did for us, to take the place of someone else in hell, unless the Holy Spirit gives you such a love, such pathos, such compassion, such agape divine love, that disposition of love and self-sacrifice is lowered from heaven and is placed inside of you by the Spirit of God. Amen? That's a lost art. That's gone. I rarely see that. First 5 years after I got saved, people all around me at the end of the Jesus movement in 76 when I got saved, people were just normally filled with the Holy Spirit. I'd see them weeping. I'd see them at prayer meetings and hear their prayers just choking up with sobs and broken over the state of unsaved people in their lives. And my own spirit would be caught up in empathizing and sympathizing with them, even though I didn't know their unsaved loved ones that they were praying for. And I'd find myself travailing in prayer for their unsaved loved ones as well, and weeping genuine tears and having those burdens that they had, catching a hold of that burden. He says in chapter 10 and verse 1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved." My heart's desire, that's in his heart. It's in his heart, his desire for them. Many of them hate him. Many of his fellow countrymen hate his guts and view him as an enemy, a traitor. Well, how does he view them? Oh, his heart's desire for them is that they may be saved. That they would be saved. Are you slightly concerned for the lost? Do you have a great and continual burden for them? See, there's a great lack of concern and a lack of burden for the lost today. In churches. Are you burdened for the unsaved family members in your family? On your job? Your neighborhood? Your community? Well, we're doing okay in this area. We're not perfect. We have a long way to go. We definitely need a lot more of the Holy Spirit's grace and power to drive our love, to increase our burden for their never dying souls. But as we grow in our outreaches, and we are growing, we can't leave behind our love. And the greatest motivation of all that should drive us, which is love for Christ. So we should have a burden for the lost in the first place. In the second place, do you really care about lost people? Can I make it personal now? Do you really care about lost people? Sure, most of us would say yes. And I believe most of us who are Christians in this place, listening to this message, would answer yes and actually be right. We all care, I think, if we're saved for unsaved people. But I'm not asking you if you care about them. I'm asking you if you have a burden for their souls. Look at Romans 9:1 again and see what Paul says. He says, "I tell the truth in Christ, I am not lying." And then he adds, "My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit." Can you honestly say, my friend, today that your conscience, without your conscience convicting you to the contrary, I have a burden for unsaved people. That you have love and compassion for their souls. This is the burden for souls that the Apostle Paul had. And he describes this in verse 1. This verse is important not only because it describes Paul's burden for the lost, but also because of the terms he uses, which are very strong words in the Greek. Paul is actually taking an oath in verse 1. Because, like I said, he had many enemies who doubted him when he said, "I love you. I'm praying for you. I have a burden for your soul." So he has to use this oath-like language. He has to invoke the strongest words possible. And behind those words, it has to be true what he's saying. In verse 9, chapter 9, verse 1, he says, "I tell the truth in Christ." And he says, "I'm not lying." That's the second phrase. And then thirdly, "My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit." And so first of all, when he says, "I tell the truth in Christ," by making an oath here, Paul invokes the strongest language to convince his hearers of his burden for the Jews' salvation and for his love for them. Because, like I said, many didn't believe him. Many thought Paul hated the Jews because of many negative statements he made about them. His negative statements only described the truth doctrinally and prophetically about the place of the Jewish nation and God's redemptive plan of salvation. and how it was predicted and prophesied that the Jews would reject the Messiah when he would come. They would crucify him in passages like Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53 and in Isaiah 7. So he appeals to the fact that he's telling the truth in Christ. That word or phrase in Christ is important. In other words, he's saying Christ is in him and he is constrained, therefore, to tell the truth because Christ is in him. And for him to lie is unthinkable if Christ is in him. He would be greatly convicted if he lied. Also, he says, I am not lying. Again, he's anticipating that he'll be accused of lying and addresses it directly by stating that he's not lying, but speaks truthfully to them and accurately without deception and without disguise. He's telling the truth. And then the last phrase, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit, he says that to confirm beyond every shadow of a doubt that he's telling the truth, and he calls upon the witness of his own conscience and the witness of the Holy Spirit as two witnesses that he's telling the truth in case anyone is questioning his truthfulness. Now, you have to either be the biggest hypocrite in the world, the biggest liar in the world, and deceiver in the world if you're going to invoke the witness of your own conscience and the Holy Spirit of God that what you're saying is true and it not is actually true. So, do you have this kind of burden that the Apostle Paul describes? Can you say as Paul, I tell the truth in Christ, I'm not lying, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Spirit? Well, we all struggle in this area, don't we? The Lord knows this. But he has given us his Spirit to stir the burden back up, hasn't he? When it dies down, when it diminishes, when it grows weak, when the flame flickers to a low ebb. That's what you and I need to do when we leave here. The world is so full of coldness, a lack of love and unbelief, which were predicted would happen in the end times. The falling away would come first. The removing of the Holy Spirit's influence positively and stirring up what is good in the hearts of people and negatively removing conviction and the restraints against sin in the hearts of people. So we have to pray deliberately, intentionally, aggressively, proactively, Lord, renew the burden for lost souls in my heart. He says in verse 1, as we describe the burden a little further, that it's from the Lord, not man. I tell you the truth in Christ. This sorrow, this burden is from the Lord. And then in verse 2, this burden is described as great sorrow, continual grief, and it's a burden in the heart. That's the seat of the affections, the heart. And when your heart experiences this burden, you're going to weep. You're going to be grieved. Love for an individual is going to kick in because it's a burden in the heart. But look at verse 3. He says, for I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. What is this? Well, it shows the sacrificial nature of the burden. He would sacrifice his own life, his own salvation, that others may get saved. Now, none of us are on that level yet, I think. Unless you're so filled with the Holy Spirit that you can say without lying, yes, I'd give up my own life for the salvation of my children, for the salvation of my enemy, as Jesus did. But whenever you have this burden, there's this spirit of self-sacrifice behind it. In other words, you're going to sacrifice yourself in any way that you can to see an individual get saved. Now, of course, we cannot physically sacrifice ourselves and God view that sacrifice as a substitutionary replacement for their salvation. No. But the Bible does say if you have the burden of the Lord for people's souls, you can do things that sacrificially, that can impact God in a way that He will hear your prayers. Well, what is it? What is that sacrificial path? Well, by way of illustration, there were a group of missionaries in the 18th century in London, the Moravian missionaries. The Moravians were brethren who came out of Bavaria and Germany, who had gotten converted under the Pietists, men like Count Zinzendorf and his preaching, and others like him, contemporaries like him, August Hermann Francke, another one who was 100 years before George Mueller, who George Mueller even patterned his own ministry after Francke. They both came from the same town, Halle, Germany. And Mueller even attended the university at Halle and heard about this great reputation of Francke 100 years before, who did everything by faith and provided for all these orphans by faith and all these many ministries by faith alone, without asking people for money. And during Mueller's time, or during Franke's time and Zinzendorf, many were converted. And a number of them came over to England. And there was a segment of them in England who came into contact with John Wesley and George Whitfield during the First Great Awakening in England, and that spread over into America. But the Moravians were so full of the love of God. And John Wesley was greatly influenced by the Moravians. I think he got converted under Moravian preaching. That a number of them were burdened about a leper colony in the South America, I believe. And they were burdened for the salvation of these lepers. But they knew that once they went in there, they couldn't leave. So there were a half a dozen Moravian missionaries sent from England to this leper colony and labored among the lepers for the rest of their life, giving up legitimate needs like a wife and many other things, being able to go home and see their family because they had such a burden for the souls of these lepers. That's the kind of sacrificing spirit that we need here at Christ Bible Church. It's growing, and I thank God for it. Moses expressed the same burden in Exodus 32. When the Israelites were so disobedient, complaining. If we turn to Exodus 32 for a second, we see this sacrificing spirit, this burden that Moses had. And he says to the Lord there in verses 31 and 32. Exodus 32, 31. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written." Here is an Old Testament duplicate of Paul. "Lord, they've committed a great sin. Blot me out of your book. Don't judge them." That's the spirit that we need, a sacrificing spirit. One way, as I close now, we'll have to abbreviate the message because we have a baptism service coming up. Let me just share two ways quickly that the sacrificial burden of the Lord on us can be translated into action. The first one is intercessory prayer. Paul said, as I mentioned in chapter 10 and verse 1 of Romans, "My heart's desire and prayer is that Israel would be saved." God works through intercessory prayer. I think it's the hidden secret of evangelism. I think it's the real bulwark and power behind evangelism is intercessory prayer. But we may be giants and the equivalent of MAs and PhDs in theology, but we're all in kindergarten when it comes to intercessory prayer, with rare exception. I think we need to have that category come up, and we need to focus on that category without giving up the other emphasis, because God works through sound doctrine and sound theology. We can never give that up. We need to continue to increase it. But it's very difficult to pray. The flesh does not know how to pray. Romans 8 teaches this. We'll get to that in our study of Romans 8, where it says that, for we do not know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit helps our infirmities. So we need to first have a conviction, deep conviction, that we're going to commit ourselves to intercessory prayer for the lost, for the unsaved people in our lives, including loved ones, because God works through intercessory prayer. He stirs up believers to pray as a prelude either to a revival or to the saving of a soul. Very often he'll stir up people to pray. I remember in 1973, as an unconverted Jew in the Marine Corps, an 18-year-old at Camp Lejeune, North Carolina, there was some Christian in my platoon. I was in the infantry at that time. And he had told someone in his church back in Tennessee or in North Carolina all about me. He had witnessed to me and so forth. So one day I got a letter in the mail from someone back there who had been praying for me. Like this 8-page letter, pouring out her heart, saying she doesn't know me, but she's praying for me that I'll be saved, quoting from the scripture. She says, as I'm writing, she says, I'm crying for you, I'm weeping. And then she put a little arrow on the page. She said, right here, one of the tears fell on the page. And I'm like, wow, no one ever did this for me. That's the kind of spirit we need. The burden, the drive, the saints forward with a spirit of intercessory prayer, that we will pray for people we've never even met before. The Holy Spirit can give us that kind of miraculous burden. And to trust Him and believe Him for the salvation of their never dying souls. He stirs His people up to pray. Of course, I can go on and on about George Mueller, how that he had 300 people on his prayer list through the duration of his life. When he died, 294 of them have gotten saved. From many of those on the list, he had prayed 30, 40, 50 years for their salvation. The other 6 were saved within 10 years after his death. That's the kind of bravery and the kind of steadfastness and intrepid spirit we need here at Christ Bible Church. Let's look past all the churchianity, the church growth movement, all of the focus on the bells and the whistles and the buildings and the programs. Let's return to a first century Book of Acts kind of Christianity that places all the value on the spiritual activities, on the spiritual weapons of warfare God has given us to conquer and to take territory for Jesus Christ and see many souls be saved. Like intercessory prayer and sharing the gospel. We're moving in these directions. We're out there more than we ever have been in a sustained way as a church. We've never been more evangelistic than we are now. And what? If everyone came out, we'd have about 80 people in this church. But it's not about numbers. It's about quality. We just focus on what God wants us to do. Doing the work of the ministry and preaching the gospel, knowing Him, making Him known, committing our time, not to our job, overcommitting ourselves to our jobs, overcommitting ourselves to paying financial commitments off that we should not have done based on wants, buying things that we want and don't need, overcommitting ourselves in our time or financially so that we can't devote ourselves to knowing Christ and make Him known. What we need to do is just the opposite. We need to live within our means, even live beneath our means, so we can, as the scripture teaches, go to work and put our time in there and then go home and then serve the Lord so that we can do what God has called. Those are the two greatest goals and callings of the Christian, to know Him and make Him known. We've got to, in the second place, share the gospel. We've got to share the gospel. We tend to isolate ourselves as Christians from the lost. We get in this buddy-buddy club, the Christian club, and we separate ourselves from the world. God has called us not to live like the world. We have to live in the world, but we don't have to live like the world. And while we're in the world, we are there as light shining in darkness, as salt and light, sharing the gospel with them. But in so many ways and in so many churches, Christians tend to draw back from the lost. So to win them, we have to make personal sacrifices. We've got to humble ourselves, swallow our self-respect, swallow our pride. I'll tell you, a month ago when Brother Steve and I went out to the BART station at the morning commute, and for 3 hours we went from train to train to train, going from one car to the other car, opening the sliding doors to another car packed full of people, standing room only. And I went up to each person, and so did Steve, asking them if they wanted the good news, wanted a gospel tract. I was never so challenged to humble myself and be stripped of all self-respect, be stripped of all pride, as I got stares from people. Who is this idiot offering people information and pamphlets about Jesus? Don't you know we're here on our way to work and we don't want to be disturbed? And the impression you get and the cold shoulder that says to you, leave me alone, I don't want to be bothered with. So you have to proactively get in their face a little bit. Not too close, but close enough where you, even if they give you with their body language a message that they don't want you to even speak to them at all, nevertheless you offer it to them. If they take it, fine. If they don't, fine. But every one of those trains, and for those 3 hours, after about 10 minutes, by the way, I was praying, Lord, humble me. Because it was a little intimidating to go up to each person and, you know, Lord, humble me. Lord, fill me with your love. And after about 10 minutes, I'll tell you, I was so filled with the love of God. If I wasn't wearing a belt, I would have floated right through the ceiling. And the Lord drew me back to the cross where the Lord Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the Holy Spirit reminded me that I am following in the example and footsteps of my Lord and Savior, of identifying with him so closely that I am not my own. I am no longer my own. I am bought with a price. I am swallowed up in total identification with Jesus Christ and his death. I'm totally stripped of all pride and self-respect. I could have been a billionaire businessman CEO at that time. But every one of those people on that train couldn't care less. For all they knew, I was just some religious nut, some idiot giving out pamphlets. But it was so invigorating for me, spiritually speaking, to be freshly challenged so deeply within my heart to reach out for the compensating, consoling love and compassion of Jesus Christ to keep me going from car to car, handing out the tracts. And I'm looking forward to, in a week or two, Steve, doing that again. And that's why we asked you to sign up so that at least one team a week can go out doing that, besides all of our other evangelistic activities. You know, it's a privilege, it's an honor to share and to manifest the burden of the Lord to the world. To go into the world, however painful the message of the gospel is to pride and to the sin and depravity of man, however unsettling and difficult it is for the lost to hear the searching truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. From the Christian side of it, no matter how much we may suffer or get persecuted or afflicted, whatever they may do to us, pales in comparison to the awesome privilege that we have as God's people of declaring the gospel of Jesus Christ to needy sinners. To represent the King of Kings with his message. To represent the living word with the printed word, the gospel, and go out and stand in his place and to tell others that they can be forgiven of their sins if they would put their trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. To do this, we have to constantly fight back. It's not a neutral thing. We have to constantly fight back this pressure inwardly and outwardly, which says, it's too hard, it's too embarrassing, it's too humiliating, it's too sacrificing of you to preach the gospel. We have to fight back those pressures and those thoughts. And we have to make time for the Lord. If we can't make time, if our schedule is too busy, then I'll say it again, quit your job and get a job that allows you to fulfill not just the role of an employee, but the role of a church member, the role of an ambassador, the role of a father and a mother. All of these things take a lot of time to be faithful. In every one of these roles and responsibilities, to be faithful in every single one of them, doing them all as unto the Lord. We cannot be consumed with the world and even consumed with a vocation or a job that requires 60, 70, 80 hours a week. God can overrule in all of that and provide for you a living, as he promises, seek first the kingdom and all these things will be given to you. He'll provide a living for you. He doesn't promise he'll give you a 4-bedroom house in Danville. I didn't say that for your sake. Or a brand new car. They don't have a brand new car. Or he doesn't promise a lifestyle, a certain level lifestyle, but he does promise that you will have food and clothing and to be content with that. And you will have the time afterwards to serve the Lord. We only have so much time left. Jesus is coming. He's coming to take us home with him. But before he does, while we're down here, we don't prepare ourselves for heaven on beds of ease. We will not be ushered into the kingdom of heaven without being bloodied and bruised and stripped of all pride and humility. We will and are, as Christians, we will become and are the offscouring of the world. Jesus said, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me. It hated me before it hated you. Now, if he is perfect, perfect love, perfect mercy, perfect compassion, and they hate him for who he is and what he represents, certainly they will. If we're faithful to God out there sharing the gospel, sooner or later, once they find out who we are and what we represent and the implications of our beliefs from Scripture, they're going to hate us too. But that's okay. We have the Holy Spirit to renew God's love in us. So with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the honor and privilege that it is to be ambassadors, to be your representatives here in this world. Though we're not worthy of it, and though at best we are unprofitable servants, yet we praise you and thank you that you have given to us this great and awesome and sometimes daunting responsibility. And we say, Lord, we're not equal to the task. Sometimes we bow under the pressure from the world and from our own unbelief and fear. But we pray that you would fill us with the Holy Spirit. You would cleanse our hearts afresh in the blood of Christ from every weight and every sin which does so easily beset us in our calling as your ambassadors and your witnesses, as well as the call you've given to us to lead holy lives. Lord, let none in this place get so consumed with the world, the things of the world, that we have no time left to serve you. Lord, help us to rearrange our priorities in such a way that you are first on the list and that you will receive the first fruits of our time and our walk and our love and our all. For this is our prayer. In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.